Rest on again, please, the Acts chapter 11. And because I have a topic this morning, not so much a text, nevertheless, I want you to turn to that portion of the Word that we read together. To the verse 15. When they heard these things, they held their peace. I've been a little bit uneasy about what had been happening. As we pointed out in verse 2, it was not a mere disagreement, it was a contention. This was a contentious issue in the church. They contended with Peter. But they listened, and at the last they held their peace and they glorified God. God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance. On the life. If God grants repentance on the life, then people are converted. And we have every encouragement in the Word of God that we will see this morning to see that God intends to grant repentance on the people. Last week, we found it necessary in order to give a complete series to you. We thought about the negative side of the coin. And very honestly, and fairly and squarely, we tackle this head off that people do get discouraged in evangelism. I suppose we could have slapped it under the carpet. I think it would have been the elephant in the room to mix my bed, of course, if we hadn't done that. When you get discouraged, either you don't do it, or you finish your act. And that's not what we want. The Lord wants us to put our hand on the plow and to sow the good seed. And whether we are discouraged or not, we have to keep going on for the Lord. But we want to get rid of the discouragement. As I said last week, we faced the time. We look to see the things that happen. Today, we want to think about the encouragement. The work of evangelism, you know, is not like any other work. Our works need certain kindness in which they operate. If you were living in times of economic depression, when people are struggling just to put food on the table, back home they talk about the poverty trap, the poverty question back home. For a lot of people, is do they eat or do they heat? In other words, there's only so much money, do they eat food? Or do they need to go to food and up with them and heat the home? And there's a lot of economic depression. Now, if you were living in days like that, it would be absolute madness if you were going to go into business to open up a luxury gift shop. Because if people can't afford to buy food, well, then they're not going to go out and buy nice fancy things to hang on the wall. That wouldn't be very high on their priority. In other words, you need certain conditions to fulfill before you could even start. But this is not so in the work of God. Because if we are about our Father's business as we ought to be, then God can make any kind of prevail. The Bible says about the wind that it bloweth where it listeth. But nevertheless, it also says that the stormy wind fulfills the word of God. And we should never despair when it comes to evangelism, because nothing is impossible with God. And God comes up, speak the word, and it shall be done. This morning we want to develop these encouragements a little more. And there and I have listed them out, I trust by Peter from the beginning, and expound them by order unto you. Then let's actively evangelize on the back of them. Because these things have been said not only to mark time, but they need to be acted upon. That is not only the hearers of the word, but doers also of the word of God. What are these encouragements that we have in evangelism. We've mentioned some of them on the way through in a little series, but we're going to mention them again. Repetition is not a bad thing, you know. Acts chapter 10, we have the narrative of what happened. Acts chapter 11 is Peter's account. So there's repetition. Number one, we say this. The purpose of God must be fulfilled. The purpose of God must be fulfilled. I didn't touch on that last week. I had to bring in some positive things last week. Always we all went home in despair. But we need to remember some very basic theology here. Our gospel that we preach has many names, one of which is the gospel of God. We are separated under the gospel of God. And we need to see some things about this work. Because we can't preach the gospel right without being aware of these things. If we look at God, whose gospel we bear, we notice this, that whatever God does, God always purposes to do. God always purposes to do. God does not think on the hoof. You and I have to do that sometimes, because we lay our plans, but they often go AWOL absent without official aid. And we have to change our plans. We have to accommodate ourselves to what we have at any given time. And sometimes we have to completely reorganize because we receive fresh information, something that we didn't even think of before. And it comes in and we have to scratch our heads and we say, well, we will change this around a little bit. We'll settle for a little bit less. We hope to do this, but it's not going to work out at this moment in time. And sometimes we end up having to make the best out of a bad job, or we have to try and salvage something or damage limitation. And what we learn very quickly is our own insufficiencies. That without Him, we can do nothing. But God is not handicapped with these things. And God is all-knowing. He is all-wise and He is almighty. And the Bible says that He is of one mind. Not 20 minds like what we have because of circumstances and things change. But God is of one mind. The master builder always has a plan. We know that God has not only these purposes, but that these purposes always come to pass. Again, it says not only that He is of one mind, but then the challenge is going out, who can change Him? It's a rhetorical question. It's a device that is used often in the Bible. We know none can turn Him, for there's none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And whatsoever His soul desireth, the Bible says, that did He. And we need to regain, if we have lost that thought, we need to regain at least to our own thinking, the great doctrine of the sovereignty of God. There's a little poem that goes like this, just a few lines. It says, when statesmen have had their last parley, and despots have been their last breath, when prophets are dumb with misgiving, and forces of conflict are set, and factions misleading and treacherous bring chaos where order prevailed, when freedom long cherished hath vanquished, and leaders long trusted have failed, when God and His word are derided, and men call it useless to pray, remember that God is still sovereign, and He has the last word to say. We believe as a church in the sovereignty of Almighty God. And God doesn't know what the defeat is, except the ultimately inflicted law. We are opposed to His sovereign purpose and plan. In the sovereign purpose and plan of God, We believe that he has purpose to seal and elect people from their sin. We don't believe that he came for purpose to save just anyone in general who cared to come along if they so desired. Although all who come in faith are saved, none ever came on to him and found that he cast them out. But he did not provide a hypothetical salvation for a hypothetical people. You and I may wonder how many and who actually will turn up at the events we organize. So often we have to cope with great disappointment, we had hoped there would have been more and so on. But God knows who will come, and God has his purposes. And at the very last, there will be found in heaven a great and innumerable multitude whom Christ has redeemed by his blood. You remember John chapter 6, where he talked about raising up at the last day all those whom the Father had given unto him. And those who have been raised up in that last day were those who were elect in Jesus Christ by God the Father. The language of the Bible is very definite language, and it guarantees results. And we need to be encouraged by that this morning. Let's not be parochial in our thinking. Can we limit God? Well, the Bible says the Israelites limited God, but they only limited him in relation to themselves. In effect, they limit their own blessing. They limit themselves. Because God cannot be limited in the strict sense of the word. And again, here is the reality concerning evangelism. If we do not measure up, if we do not step up to the plate, then God will simply get someone else who will. And we will be left picking our self-inflicted wounds. But we need to see the big picture that is out there. The sovereign God of heaven and earth pursuing a sovereign purpose and using means to do so. And we need to sign up to be used in this great campaign that the Lord has not. We need to be crying out as we sang some Sundays ago, Lord, here am I, send me, send me. You know, often when war broke out in the country, you could hear the trump, trump, trump of feet. It was men who were signing up to defend their country. And we need to be signing up in the Lord's work and say, well, Lord, here am I. I'm not very much. I don't possess many skills. But then I not read, Lord, somewhere where you take the things that are not, the things that are not, the things that are. You take the weak things. And oh, how weak I feel. But in my heart, we ought to be saying to the Lord, there's a fire there that you have put. Take me and use me for your glory. Not only must the purposes of God be fulfilled, but notice here, secondly, the promises of God must be claimed. The promises of God must be claimed. You see, there's two sides to every coin. There's the sovereignty of God, that's God's side. But then there's man's responsibility. Man's responsibility. And we must be balanced and lean on both. You can't just have all the weight of the one and a wee bit of the weight on the other. No, we need a habit whereby we believe both with all our heart. And the fact that God has his infallible purposes, our redeemed people in heaven that will be there one day, does not negate the idea, the fact that we ought to go and bring them in. Because God uses means to fulfill his purposes. And when he's going to bring in and gather in the last of his elect, it will be by the means of evangelism. Do you remember how God said that there will be a harvest? We think of all our things that God does as well. There's going to be a harvest. It will not fail. But he also says and warns the sluggard that if he doesn't get up and go out he's not going the way. No farmer ever sat on an empty field and said, you know, God said there's going to be a harvest. I'm not going to bother with the seed. I'm not going to bother with the fertilizer. What's going to happen in the harvest? Everybody else has got the tractor out going up and down the field and the harvesting. And he's going to be sitting looking at soil. We know that God raises up and he casts down the powers of the governments are there by the choice of God. But we still have our political parties. We still pick our best candidates. We still have our voting day. We still have our posters up and our adverts in the paper. But at the end of it all, the man or the woman God wants will be the man or the woman who will be there. He tells us that the day of our death is appointed. But we still look both ways before we cross the road. We still wrap up the way up in the winter. We still try and eat the healthy food. He tells us he will ungather his elect from the four corners of the earth. But we must still fear the promises that encourage us to evangelize. We have thought earlier, as it is always our first message, that we are commanded to evangelize, to preach and to spread the gospel. But God seldom just gives us commandments without encouragements. You know, there's nothing cold about God. And when God encourages us, he uses the carrot and the stick approach. And his commandments are always accompanied with almost as even the Ten Commandments, promising mercy on the thousands of them that keep his commandments. And there's no need for the head to go down in discouragement. There's no need to get into despair. Because these promises are called exceeding great promises. Not just a wee half promise that we need to dig out. It's hardly worth the effort. Though they're great and exceeding great promises. And they seem to flow from the scripture to us. You know, if you're a sower of the seed, listen to what the Bible says to you. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's not the language of a mere hopeful. That's not just something that is aspirational and exciting. This is the language of a sovereign God. God who knows nothing of a hit or of a missed approach, or of any reliance on the fickle wills of sinful men. This is the language of inspiration. Again, another promise. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That we didn't think much was achieved the last time we tried to witness to the Lord. He was out full of enthusiasm. It was soon gone. People were antagonistic, as we thought last week. They were apathetic and nobody wanted to know. And you got discouraged very, very, very quickly. And you might even have said to yourself, well, that was a waste of time. I got nowhere today. Don't we ever think like that? Because the purposes of God are being followed out to the very end. Nothing, nothing is in vain in the Lord. And we do say, but did Paul not fear, lest his work among the Galatians have been in vain? And does he not use that phrase two or three times in the New Testament? Yes, he did. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Galatians. But the vain part belonged not to God. And again, it belonged not to Paul. But to the Galatians themselves, who by their abuse would make void the impact of the word upon their souls. When a man rejects the word of God, he makes it vain, perhaps by his tradition, and he goes to hell as a result. It is all his own sinful fault and no one else's. Wherein was the purpose of God so served 100% by this particular incident? It shows that God can, and God often does leave the wickedly stubborn to their own devices. He that can often look good and harden his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, if you and me are the evangelists on that occasion, then our labor has not been in vain in the Lord, but has carried out that particular purpose. Please remember, to some, you will be a saver of life on the life. They will thank God for the day you ever talk to them. They will be a little link in a great chain, a little call in a great lead, just someone along the way. Maybe somebody else who started, you get the track. Somebody else took it a little further, a Christian from another church. And went down for a number of years, perhaps, but somewhere in the future that person got saved. You then your little part. You were a saver of life on the life of that person. But the others, we are a saver of death on the death. We give them a track, maybe the letter. Never got from hurt, laughed, sore, shrugged the shoulders. Such you are a saver of death on the death, was not your fault to say. And your labor was not in vain in the Lord. At the last you will hear God say, in the passing on of that tract, even to a man who is ultimately unsaved and remains unsaved, God will still say to you, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. By necessity, I have to speak somewhat about the decree of God. You know, often, most of the time, the mind is hidden away from our view, and it's not for us to have a little peek, try and see open the envelope and to look in and see what's there. But God is working out that every day. We don't get to see what God has planned. That's for the best. Father knows best. But we are guided not by the decree of God, we are guided by the word of God. It's the Bible that throws the light onto the path. It's the Bible that is the lamp onto the feet. And it tells us something about the decree of God in general to encourage us. We've already thought of that. God's working them out and they're going to come to pass. But it tells us very little about the decree and God in particular to guide us. And therefore we need to hold on to the commandments and we need to hold on to the promises. You know, some people when they read a book, I know a lady back home, she told me, a friend of mine, and she says, when I get a book, I read the last chapter first. I like to see what happens, and then I go to chapter 1 and see how it works up to that. I started with chapter 1 and yet I had to find out who done it there. But if he does it the other way, well, God lets us do that in a general sense. He tells us, yes, there's going to be an elect people gathered home. And as for this or that individual still alive, the last pages are sealed. We so be saved all life, and let God take care of his own word. Brethren and sisters, this morning, don't let these promises be lost on you. You have a work to do for God. You in your small corner, and I in mine. But with promises like these, you have everything you need to get up, to get going, and to stay going. And sufficient though these things may be, there's yet more, because there's always more with God. We have another encouragement here to evangelize the lost. We thought about the purposes of God, and the purpose of God, it must be be fulfilled. You thought about the promises of God that must be there. Thirdly here, the examples of God that must be copied. And we have here an advantage, because we have behind us about 8,000 or 10,000 years of history. And we're not the first to evangelize, to test out whether these things are so. The moment you get tracts into your hand, the moment you get the Bibles or John's Gospels, you're walking a well-trod path. And that tells me something. That tells me that this works in practice. This has got off the drawing board, and this has got in the practice. And we see all the Acts in the Bible. You see the book there, the book of Acts, and all what has happened. We thought about Peter there just a little bit this morning. Those men didn't go on their own strength, but they went in the strength of the Lord. And look at Peter struggling there. 3 times, not so, Lord. What an oxymoron that is. You can't say not so, Lord. You want to say not so, you can't say Lord. And if you want to say Lord, you can't say not so. So he struggled. But he went. He went. And when he came back and he got the opposition from the serpents, he contended with them. He didn't back down. He didn't say, well, lads, you know, I carry away on with it. No, he says, I will rehearse. And he did it from the beginning, and he expounded the Lord. And these men had given the grief. And the Eric, they held their peace, and they glorified God. They glorified God. Thousands were saved. We read that little bit extra, didn't it? The word of the Lord greatly increased. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number turned off to the Lord. The churches were started in again because this works. And you have the post-New Testament history proves this works. You've got the great times of persecution. And the church grew mighty. People evangelizing, amazing in the catacomb. The Reformation. What was the Reformation? The return to the preaching of the word. And concretes. Turning to the truth. Turning away from the darkness of Popery. To the light of the gospel. England, Scotland, Holland, Wales, North of Ireland. Then later on, America, Canada, Australia, Protestant countries, alas, and name only now, what a heritage they have at this time. And again, the great evangelists, Whitfield and Wesley and so on, men who preach the word of God, men who evangelize, because they believe that God is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Fourthly and lastly here, here's another encouragement. The experience of self must be applied. See what does that mean? Why leave this argument for the last? Because it's largely subjective. It could be rightly criticized if I put it first. But the fact that we are a Christian shows that evangelism works. I'm pretty sure that God did not convert you without the use of means. And I'm sure we would all have a different story to tell. We all have five months in the pulpit here just to stand up and say, well, I came to Christ because maybe it was a track. Maybe it was a work we actually spoke to you. Maybe it was a big billboard. Maybe it was a radio program. Maybe it was a Gideon's Bible. Maybe it was a visit from a monastery. Maybe it was a door-to-door evangelist. Maybe it was at a children's meeting. Maybe you heard somebody singing a hymn. There is no one way else. But it worked. It worked. Maybe your part of the world had an abundance of evangelists. And the presence and the activity of every one of them is evidence. This is a work that can't be done on the bottom. The faculty, they were all up. Maybe you just had a few evangelists. Because God needed severally, as he will. And for reasons best known to himself, he loves one part but the gospel on the lower part seems to have been barren and dry for long periods of time. Maybe you were in one of the barren places. A revivalist with you. But one passed by your road. Maybe one locked your door. It was a need. Bringing you to Christ. You weren't converted in ignorance. Bible doesn't say that ignorance converts people. My people are destroyed for the lack of ignorance. The fact that you're a Christian shows that you have some knowledge. That was a glorious day, was it not, when you were born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Some evangelists planted that seed in an act of faith, and God had a purpose in that seed. Birds of the air, thinking out of the parable, they were not to touch it, and they didn't touch it. The thorns weren't to get near it, the sun in the sky, although it might have sent the trails upon it, yet it couldn't scorch them off. But they are appointed. And the sovereignty of Almighty God at a certain day, certain year and hour, you as a lost sinner bowed your head. He said something to the effect, O God, the merciful to me in the sight. If you were converted through the means of evangelism, maybe the evangelist knows nothing about it, maybe he went home dejected. But fucking it. Find out you're a walking testimony that his labor was not a pain in the work in the Lord. And that's the case with every last Christian in this world. You know, with these words, I must draw this little series on evangelism to a close. I trust that they have stirred you. I certainly felt the stirring myself in the preparation. But let's get beyond the nice little pious feeling. And we need to get it translated quickly into definite action. You know, we've only one life on this earth. As vapor is passing away, we must labor. The treasures of work are toiling at the close of the day. The shadows are lengthening, time's moving on. We need to be up on this. I don't stop around idle all the day long for the alarm clock. Let's do what we can for the Lord. He won't say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if you haven't done well. That's the busy about the Lord's vineyard. So I'm here, and I believe that God will honor them that honor him. May the Lord bless these words, not only of today, but of the whole series.